Thank you very much to Rachel for sharing our children's address this evening. If you've got your Bible, you are going to turn to Daniel 3 as we look at this again together. The famous story of the fiery furnace. And as Rachel was saying, there's little doubt that the idea for this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built was indeed the dream that he had had. The dream he had of a statue with a head of gold, the top part of the body of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of that statue. He was going to make it better, a statue all of gold. Let's think all, first of all, of the king's passion that we see in verses 1 to 7. This was an amazing statue of gold. It was 90 feet tall, which would be probably between 3 to 4 times the height of this ceiling. So you'd be looking way, way up to get to the top of it. Nebuchadnezzar probably felt so proud when he heard about that dream, how he was the gold head in it. But he wants more. He wants him to be the whole statue. That dream which he had spoke of different kingdoms which would follow his kingdom. Kingdoms which would have diminishing splendor. They wouldn't be as glorious as his kingdom. And by making this statue all of gold, it was as if Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to deny and defy the future that God has revealed. He doesn't want his kingdom to be followed by another. He wants his kingdom to be an everlasting kingdom, all of splendor. And that's something, you know, we can be like Nebuchadnezzar. We can fail to accept that when it comes to life, there reaches a stage where we begin to deteriorate, and one day we will pass away. We will leave the scene of time. We get to a stage where our mind maybe still thinks we're young, but our body says otherwise. I think a few years ago in youth club, I remember one night I was playing football and very skillfully put the ball past a young fella, and I meant to run after the ball, but my legs just didn't move. It was there in my brain what I was going to do, but the body just couldn't keep up with it, and it was just quite an amusing moment. And we get to a stage where we realize we're not going to live forever. And you know, we need to accept that. Today, people without Christ want to deny their future demise. They want to deny their future death and the judgment that will come with it. And it's important for each of us to face up to our future death. It's important for each of us to talk about this. If we're Christians, we should talk about this and be prepared for this. Nebuchadnezzar longs that indeed he will never demise. He longs that his kingdom will be everlasting. He's trying to defy what God says will take place. He longs for the worship of himself. He puts great effort into creating a wonderful occasion for this statue. He, at the unveiling, he has all those dignitaries mentioned in verses 2 and 3, all the high and mighty, and I'm sure they came with their best robes on. It looked an absolutely amazing occasion. And then we have in verse 5 that vast array of musical instruments which are repeated again and again. This was an amazing orchestra that he had set up. It would have played very grand music fitting for the occasion as Nebuchadnezzar thought it. And all of this was to create an atmosphere that would inspire people to think highly of him, to think highly and to worship his statue. And it worked. In verse 7, all the people, with the exception of the three friends, all the people were carried along and took part in this worship. Satan is always busy working to create the right atmosphere for us to worship anything and everything except the true God. We need to be aware of that. That's what the devil wants us to do in our lives. That's what the devil wants us to do day by day. He wants us to see things. He wants to make things shine before us that we would indeed marvel at things and be distracted from the Lord. And even when we come to a service of worship, he's still busy at it. He wants us to worship ourselves, our feelings, our own desires. He's very subtle to deflect us from having our focus on the true God. And so the king's passion was partly about not wanting his kingdom to pass away. It was a passion that he would be worshipped through this statue, that he would be glorified and honored. Then we come secondly to the believer's stand from verse 8 on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are accused of failing to obey the command. And the accusation says in verse 8, it was malicious. It was done out of spite and hatred for God's people. And you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been put into great positions of power and authority along with Daniel. And there are those who despised them from it. We are ignorant if we fail to realize there will be times when we will be despised and hated for what we represent as Christians, for what we believe. Think of the persecuted church, maybe in North Africa, Asia. Be aware of this. The sin that causes the people in those countries to do those terrible deeds against God's people is the same sin that resides in the people in our own land. And you know, the devil is so clever. He can maneuver people. He can cause people to grow and to work out their hatred towards God by attacking his people. So this idea, if we're Christians and we present the message of Jesus in a loving and kind way, that it will always be received with favor, it's a fantasy. I was listening to a sermon this past week, and the minister who was delivering it, he said, you know, ministry is one of the most unusual jobs in the world, being a minister. And the reason why he says that is, unlike nearly any other job, we are paid to rebuke people. And if you read through particularly Paul's letters to Timothy, part of the role of teaching the word and the role of ministry is to rebuke people. Now, none of us like to be rebuked. But in a sense, that is the role of every believer. We don't go out of our way to rebuke people necessarily, but when we live for Christ, when we stand for the values of God's word, we will be rebuking people. And that will not be popular. That will cause spite. That will cause a reaction. Now, these three friends, initially they faced the general pressure to worship the image that everyone else received. But then they are directly confronted with the challenge to conform or die. Look there in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I made well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now it's coming home to them. Now it is right direct at them. Do this. Bow to this image. Or be cast into the very furnace that was there in order to help make this image. And the real danger for them was to be carried along. To be carried along with the sense of the occasion and just fit in with what everyone else was doing. In the beginning, when this great music sounded and everybody was bowing down, it was so easy just to be moved by feelings and to be able to join in. And this teaches us something very important. It's one of the key things in living the Christian life. We are to be guided by our thinking based on God's truth, not on our feelings, not on our emotions. We're not to let our feelings and emotions guide what we do. We're to let the Word of God, the truth of God, how we think of that truth, to guide us. So much today, you hear people talking about how they feel about something. Our feelings have been affected by sin. Our feelings will be affected by what goes on around us. And that will change. But God's Word remains the same. That's why it's so important that we know God's Word, that we read God's Word, that we are faithful in sitting under God's Word. The more and more of God's truth comes into our hearts and lives, the more and more we are protected from wrong feelings leading us astray. Now, Nebuchadnezzar here asks the question at the end of verse 15, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, the initial answer that the men make to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 16, I think this is very intriguing. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That was really brave. Young people, try that in school tomorrow when you're asked a question. We have no need to answer you in this matter. I don't think it'll work very well for you. But it was actually a courageous thing. And it was saying something very important. It was saying that these men had great confidence in the true God, but also that the king didn't need to ask this question because he already knew about the God who was able to rescue them. They are challenging him. What bravery. The man who could have them put to death. They're challenging him about his knowledge of God. When Daniel had been explaining in chapter 2 about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he spoke to him about the everlasting kingdom that the God of heaven would set up. Remember the little stone that hit the bottom of the statue that then became a great mountain that took over the whole world, speaking of Christ's kingdom? Nebuchadnezzar knew about this great God who would smash other kingdoms and who would rule over the whole world. Then in response to Daniel explaining that dream, the king spoke of Daniel's God as the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He had already professed the truth about God. He already knew about who was the one true God, the God of heaven. That is why these fellas had the cheek to say to him, we have no need to answer. In other words, you already know the answer to this. His making of the statue, his instigating of this worship, was going against what he knew was right. The three friends are reminding the king of what he was trying to deny and to forget. That there's this great God who has made everything, the God of heaven, who deserves worship, obedience, and our allegiance. They were trying to prick his conscience. Our conscience can be viewed either as a great problem for us or a great help for us. Is there something that you are maybe seeking to deny or forget? Is there some sin in your life that the Lord has been speaking to you about? You're trying to hide what the Lord is saying to you? Is there something the Lord is calling you to do and you're running away from it? Nebuchadnezzar knew the truth. The truth about God, but he was running away. Are you running away from God this evening? There's no hiding place. Your conscience will not let you rest. One of the interesting things about atheists, if you are ever involved in debating with atheists, is how angry they are so often at the God who doesn't exist. If you look at Richard Dawkins in debates, he always strikes me as a very angry man. Why is that the case, that atheists are so angry at the God who doesn't exist? Atheists were made in the image of God, like the rest of us. Now, that has been affected by sin, but part of being made in the image of God is that we were made to know and to worship God. And try as they do, they still cannot push down this little thought. There is this true God to be worshipped and obeyed. They can't suppress that. They try to. That's why they get so angry. And if you're talking to atheists, I'm not saying you necessarily say this, but you maybe should say it at times. But understand this. Deep down, there's a wee voice saying to them, God is real. Their conscience is there. Now, in response to this threat of the fiery furnace, the friend's faith is clear, it's courageous, it's determined. Verses 17 to 18, which Rachel highlighted, what amazing verses. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is the faith we need to aspire to. This is the faith we need to pray for. This is the faith we need to read our Bibles to produce. This faith that believes that God rules over all. He can step into this situation as he desires. And even if he doesn't, we will do the right thing by this God, because he deserves it. As Job said, even if I perish, I will praise you. What an amazing God. You know, we need to have that faith. We need to pray for that faith to take a stand for the Savior. So we've seen the believer's stand, and then thirdly, we see the Lord's intervention in verses 19 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar is furious at these men, and I think that is partly, no doubt, due to the friends pricking his conscience, reminding him of what he was seeking to deny and run away from in regards to the Lord. The furnace is heated 7 times hotter than usual, and the guards are consumed by this. I wonder what was in the mind of Daniel's friends as they were being cast in. I think this portion of Scripture, which they would have known, would have been real to them. Isaiah 43. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And you know the wonderful thing is that when Isaiah was moved by the Lord to write that prophecy, maybe about 100 years before this event, the Lord knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think this verse, which has blessed so many Christians down through the centuries, was written with them in mind. A verse to just strengthen them, to assure them they would go into this furnace, but they would not go into it alone. The God of heaven would walk with them. And this is now wonderfully fulfilled. We look there in verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Amazingly, these men are not harmed. The only thing that is burnt off is the ties that bound them. They're not even singed. Their hair isn't singed. They're unbound, and they're walking with a 4th person. Either an angel or it is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. I like Johnny Cash, the man in black. He's got a lovely song, the Fourth Man, speaking about this incident, about the one who walks with us in the fire. Isn't this wonderful? This little passage here, this wonderful passage, it's not to give us a moral lesson. It's just to cause us to worship and to trust that when we take a stand for the Lord, he will be with us. He will walk with us. And when the furnace is at its hottest, he will be at his closest to us. We see there in verse 28 that the men are brought out, and Nebuchadnezzar answered, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who has trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." He is now praising these men for taking their stand against him. And he goes on and says, "Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there's no other God who is able to rescue in this way." He's as balanced as ever, isn't he? We'll tear them from limb to limb. But you see what has happened? Because of the stand of these three men, a stand they took under great pressure, now this great king is saying there's one God who deserves to be worshipped, one God who people should speak highly about, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, what you need in your family, what you need in your workplace, in your classroom, in your community, is for people to see a godly example, people who will see Christians say no when they should say no. Do it with humility, do it with love. Because when we take our stand, when we do it in a right manner, with a right attitude, that is when God breaks into people's lives around us. So when you are faced with this challenge, when you're faced with a situation where it's going to be difficult to take a stand, understand this. It is an opportunity for God to work, an opportunity for God to use you. It's in the darkest days that God can cause your light to shine the brightest. So in these days when you're faced with challenges and a temptation to compromise, realize it's a time of opportunity. And who knows what wonderful way God could use your faithfulness. Let us pray. Father, we want to praise you just for this story. We worship you as the God of heaven, but we praise you that you're the God who breaks into this world. You're the God who broke into this situation. You're the God who protected your servants. You're the God who walked with your servants. You're the God who caused your name to be honored because your servants took that stand. Father, give us the grace to be like these men. Give us the grace to be people who worship you and trust you. And Father, people who value being faithful to you more than the attitudes of those around us. Oh, Father, may it be our longing that in our lives, with every breath, with every word, with every action, we would praise and honor you. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.